Praise the Lord. I don't know about you all, but this is an exciting week for me. And I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to get to experience this week with every one of you. God speaking to my heart, your hearts, through a lot of brothers here. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get right to it because I'm worried about fitting it all in. I got a lot on my heart I want to share. I want to talk to you this morning about baptism. What is it and why do we do it? I think everybody in here believes in baptism. Probably everyone in here has been baptized. What is baptism and why do we do it? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Read verse 1 through 17. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle was about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham for our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm going to stop reading there. I did a little bit of searching. You know, the word baptize or baptism or baptizing or any form or shape of that word is New Testament only. It's not in the Old Testament. There's a lot of references in the Old Testament to cleansing by water. I just got finished listening to audio Bible in my truck a lot. And I just got finished going through all the Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And there's a lot of times in there and a lot of commandments by God to do certain things with water. And it was always about cleansing, about taking care of some unclean thing about them. But I did find something interesting. There are historic writings that point to something similar in the Old Testament to what the New Testament baptism was. The term baptism is not used to describe the Jewish rituals, the purification rites in Jewish laws and tradition called, I'm going to butcher the word, I hope no one here knows actually how it's pronounced, tevila. And have some similarity to baptism, and the two have been linked. The tevila is the act of immersion in a natural sourced water called a mikvah. Those were Hebrew words that were specifically speaking of ceremonies they did in the Old Testament that match very closely to New Testament baptism. When John the Baptist came on the scene, there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that the idea of baptism as he was practicing it down in the river was a new thing. The people flocked to him in order to receive this ritual. So what was the idea behind getting into the water while confessing their sins to the Jews of that day? I don't think it was anything new. They knew about it. There's no, I mean, you could make the argument, but there's no proof one way or the other. And to me, the fact that nobody asked him, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Nobody asked him that. They kind of took it as, hey, okay, we know what's going on here. We understand this thing of getting down in the river and getting baptized. There's no record that exists that he was challenged as to what this was for and why. Another thing I found out in historic writings, and when you look through the Jewish law in the Old Testament, God talks about sprinkling with water and washing with water and all this stuff. And when Solomon built the temple, he built this massive sea. Do you know how big that thing was? That thing was enormous. It was like 15 feet across and 5 feet deep. That's what the priests used to purify themselves before they went into the temple. If you look, and I don't have the exact quotes, but I was doing a lot of Google searching and finding old historical references. And after the captivity of Babylon, the Jews instituted a baptism by immersion for proselytes that wanted to become Jews. When Gentiles wanted to join the Jews, they instituted this purification ritual that included baptism, the way John the Baptist was practicing it. So to the Jews, it wasn't a new thing. It was something that symbolized leaving something from my past, entering something in my future. And it also makes sense. You know, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John, and it doesn't say they came to be baptized. It said they came to the baptism. Maybe they asked for baptism, maybe they didn't. But my guess is the way they treated Jesus later, they didn't think they needed anything. So I'm guessing they were there out of pure curiosity. And he said, John rebuked them. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Because in their minds, they would have said, we're children of Abraham. We don't need baptism. Baptism is for these dirty Gentiles that want to become Jews. The way they would have looked, they had that practice. Now, I'm reading between the lines there a little bit, but it makes sense to me when you look at it. Now, the word baptized in today's English has a lot of meanings. Pretty much anything that involves water and a ceremony introducing a person or child into a church or a belief system is called baptism. But if we look at the Greek and Hebrew words used to describe that act, they both mean a very specific thing. The root word for baptism, if you look in the New Testament, you have baptized, baptized, baptizing, baptism. The root word for that is only used 3 times in Scripture. Okay? The one is when the rich man asked Lazarus to dip his finger into water and come cool my tongue. That word dip is, the Greek word for that is the root word for the word baptized, baptism, baptizing. Then later, when Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to Judas at the Last Supper, it's the same word, same Greek word. And the last one is in Revelation 9 where it says, Jesus had a garment on that was dipped in blood. So the root word for the word baptism in Greek specifically means dipped into something. Then the next word that is used for, it's the same word for baptize, baptized, baptizing, all the verb words, they just add a tense to it, past tense, present tense, future tense. But it's all the same word in Greek. And it means this, to make whelmed, that is fully wet. It's used only in ceremonial ablution, especially of the ordinance of Christian baptism. So, I think if you look at that, when Jesus used the word baptized, when he gave a commandment to the disciples, and when we look at the New Testament, the word baptized, baptism, baptizing, had a specific meaning. And it's not the way we interpret it today. We have a broad interpretation of that word by now. And I will go a little more detail into that. What is the first time we record a command to baptize? That was in Matthew 28. I'm going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus, this is when, after Jesus had resurrected and was going back to heaven, the last thing he told his disciples was this. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So what did the disciples do? That Jesus gave them a commandment. Now they had not received the Holy Spirit yet, so they went back to Jerusalem, and they were in Jerusalem in an undetermined amount of time, but it was some time went by after that commandment till they first actually did it. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37. This is after Peter preached. They were in the upper room, they were praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they started prophesying and speaking in tongues. And the people said, these people are nuts, they're drunk, something. And Peter said, no, we are not drunk. This is what was prophesied in the Old Testament, that my Spirit is poured out on my children. And he preached to them, and he preached the whole gospel to them. Then they said this, starting in verse 37, Acts chapter 2. Now when they heard this, the people that were listening, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They recognized, we're in trouble. Something's wrong here. We've sinned. We killed Jesus. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now I was curious when I read these verses about pouring. A lot of churches practice pouring as a mode of baptism. And a lot of churches, the Catholics in particular, but there are other churches too, that practice sprinkling. Acts mentions pouring in these verses. Earlier it says how God prophesied through Joel that in the latter days he would pour out his spirit on his children and old men and young men and women. That word means to spill out, to run over greedily, just pour it out, unrestrained. In looking at these two words, as well as the word for sprinkling, as the Catholics and some others use, in Hebrews it talks, and I'll get to that verse in a little bit, but I looked at those words, and I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm just going to tell you right up front, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the best way I know how to study Greek is to find a Greek word and then see where else it's used in the New Testament or the Bible and see how it's translated there. And the word for poured, pouring, or sprinkling, it is never used in any kind of conjunction that would make you think of baptism. It's a completely different pouring out my spirit. That's not baptism. That's not talking about the baptism that Jesus commanded us to. The same way, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And I'm guessing this is somewhat where some people gathered that idea of sprinkling, not immersion. The context in these verses is talking about the Old Testament law and the way the priests had to be sprinkled with blood to be pure enough to walk in that temple. It's not talking about the New Testament, new birth, and baptism. It's talking that Jesus shed his blood for us as the sacrificial lamb, and that we, like the high priest of old, have our bodies cleansed and our garments sprinkled with the blood of Christ in order that we may be able to approach the throne of God and the mercy seat. So, I'm saying all this here. Maybe you think I'm off in the weeds somewhere. I'm saying all this to say there's only one meaning in the Bible that I can find for the word baptism. Only one meaning, and that is to put underwater. There's a very important reason for this. That's not just, oh, we're just arguing about words. Ah, it's not that important. What are you talking about? What does it matter? As long as my heart is right with God. I was amazed looking at what is all symbolized in baptism and what baptism is all about. There's so much more there than most people have any idea of. There is a power there. There is something there that I didn't realize for most of my Christian life. I had no idea what it really was about and what it meant. There is a very specific reason the word baptize is used. Jesus could have used any other word to mean some other thing, but when he told his disciples to go into all the world and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, he was being very specific. Let me ask you something. If I give you something, if I give you my phone, and I say, go bury it out there in the yard, do you have any question what I mean? Is there any way that you could think, well, if I lay it out there on top of the grass and sprinkle a little bit of sand on it, I buried it? You'd never think that. Nobody would think that. Because the word bury means something specific. It might be buried in snow, it might be buried in water, it might be buried in sand, it might be buried in dirt, in leaves, but it means one specific thing. It is completely covered, put underground. You cannot get anything besides that specific meaning when I say buried. When Jesus used the word the baptized, the disciples all knew what he meant. It's not like today where we have made the word mean a host of things that it never meant in the beginning. I can't I can't find any earlier reference to this. So if someone knows an earlier reference, I would love to hear it. But I believe the Catholics were the ones that changed the word from its original meaning to mean more things. Okay? If somebody comes along and says the word bury doesn't mean actually put under the ground. Now it means, it can also mean just sprinkling sand on top. Okay? And they teach that from the pulpit. The Catholic Church did that. They said it means we're going to sprinkle. That's the same as baptize. But the word baptize never meant that before that, to my knowledge. Now, like I say, if you find an earlier reference of someone else changing the meaning of the word, I'd love to hear it. But I believe it was the Catholics that first changed it. I mean, it got changed over the years. But when Constantine set up the beginnings of the Catholic Church, 300 years after Christ, they changed it to mean something that it never meant before that. Now, let's go back to one of the earliest records of baptism happening. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verse 1. And I hope you forgive me for not reading entire chapters because there's so many verses on this here. I picked out the verses that I was looking at and you'll see how it fits together. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So the children of Israel going through the Red Sea under the cloud were figuratively baptized unto Moses. Now, think with me the story of Israel leaving Egypt and heading toward Canaan. Let's just because that is the picture of the new birth. It was the earliest illustration where God laid it all out. The new birth, repentance, believing, and getting baptized. In Egypt, they offered a blood sacrifice of the Passover to protect them from death. In other words, they had a lamb take their place in death, just like today. Christ took our place. You with me so far? A lamb took their place in Egypt, just like Jesus took our place. They had to believe in it and put the blood by faith on their doorposts or they were going to die. It didn't matter that the lamb died. If they didn't by faith apply the blood to their house, somebody was going to die for that. So there we have the sacrifice of the lamb. We have the faith applying it to our lives. Then we have the repentance. They left Egypt. They went out of the Egypt has always been a type of sin, of the old man. There's a lot of words you could put in there. But they left Egypt. Moses was a figure of Christ to them. Moses was the interceder between Israel and God at that point. And really, Moses was a type of Christ. Even though Moses did not die for them, they had a sacrificial lamb die for them. Moses was a type of Christ to the Israelites, and that is why it says they were baptized unto Moses. So, let me ask you this. Why did they need to get baptized? They believed in the blood of the lamb, right? They all did that, or else somebody died and stayed back in Egypt. So they believed by faith in the blood of the lamb, and they repented of their sin. They left Egypt. Why on earth did they need to get baptized? Seriously, what was the point? They did all the good stuff. What was the big deal about going through the Red Sea? Nothing really happened to Israel, did it? What happened as a result of them going through the Red Sea? And I want you to ponder that question for a little bit because I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. To the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 27. This is a simple, clear story of New Testament baptism. And he, Philip, arose and went. God had told him to go out this way. Go out here to the way toward Gaza, I believe it was. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard that he read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Here again is that word baptized. That word only meant one thing. There's only one meaning for that word baptized. They went both down into the water, and Philip took the Ethiopian eunuch under the water and brought him back out. That's what the word meant. That's the only thing it could mean. Now, here is a clear, simple story telling us just how they practiced it in Acts. No complicated rituals, no long-term instructions or proving time to make sure this guy was sincere, or a time of checking him out. You know, I find it astonishing how many churches ask a person to prove they are truly born again before they will allow the new believer to complete his salvation experience. Baptism is part of the salvation experience. It is never separated in the New Testament. When a person got born again in the New Testament, they got baptized at the same time. It is never separated in the New Testament. How is a person to prove something when they have not done it all yet? When they haven't finished the new birth experience, how are they supposed to prove that they are born again? Now, let's go back to the children of Israel and their symbolic baptism. What happened as a result of Israel going through the Red Sea? What was the number one thing that happened? They left Egypt before they got to the Red Sea. There we go. Egypt was destroyed. Before they went into the Red Sea, what was Israel's cry to Moses? Why'd you bring us out here to kill us all? Egypt's coming after us. And they didn't have the shred of a hope that they could actually fight against Egypt and win. They were brand new born believers. They had never fought a battle yet. Egypt was a powerful army. They had horses and chariots. Israel was walking on sandals. I doubt there was a dozen swords in those million people, or better, that were standing there on the shores of the Red Sea. And they said, we're done. We are doomed. Now let me ask you something. Egypt is a type of sin. Egypt is a type of the old man. Egypt is the old regenerate Adam, is our old taskmaster and slave master. Egypt ruled over Israel for 400 years. No one in Israel even knew how to fight back against the Egyptians. Okay? Would you tell an Israelite to stand on that shore and say, prove to me you're free from Egypt before you go into that Red Sea? That's insanity. Nobody would say that. They didn't stand a chance before they went into the Red Sea. And guess what? Egypt went after them, and Egypt's power was completely destroyed. That's what set them free. You know what? They were not free from the power of Egypt until they were baptized. When a person gets born again and we tell them to prove they are saved before we will allow them to be baptized, we are telling them to leave Egypt and stand on the banks of the Red Sea with the armies of Egypt coming after them. We then tell them to prove they are free from Egypt before we baptize them. Listen, baptism breaks the power that Satan has over a person when they come to God. When a person is not born again, before you were born again, who was your master?
Egypt.
Satan, Egypt, the devil. That's all right. You were a slave and you could not do what you wanted to do. The devil led you around like a ring in your nose. You might get loose a little bit. He just had to grab a hold of you and lead you back and make you do the things he wanted you to do. Just like Israel was in Egypt, a slave for 400 years. This picture is a perfect picture of what happens when you get born again. You believe in the blood of the Lamb, and you by faith apply it to your life. And you turn your back on Egypt and you go out. I'm done. The old life is behind me. But guess what? The old life still has power on you until you break that power by going through the sea and being baptized. Let me ask you this. When did that baptism break the power of Egypt? When Israel was enslaved in Egypt, under Egypt's power, and an Israelite went down to the Nile River and baptized himself, was he free from Egypt? He was a wet slave. That's all he was. He did not have one lick of freedom from Egypt. Egypt could, the taskmaster could say, "What are you doing down there? Get out here and get to work, or I'll beat you." And they had to do it, or they got beat. They were just as much in the power of Egypt after they went into that Nile River to get baptized as they were before. Nothing changed. All they did was get wet. Now let's go a step further. Let's suppose a bunch of Israelites got baptized in the Nile River before they left Egypt. And then they left Egypt with Moses. And they got to the Red Sea. And Moses says, "We're crossing over here." And they said, "No way. I did this back in Egypt. I don't need to do it anymore." Were they free from Egypt's army? Listen, they could have stood there on the shore and said, "Moses, I know you guys didn't do this, but we took care of it back in Egypt. That's going to protect us now. We're going to stay on this side of the Red Sea with Egypt. You guys go ahead on the other side." They would have been run over by those chariots. They would have been crushed. They would have been enslaved, and they would have probably died in the Red Sea as the Egyptians dragged them through there. That baptism back in the Nile River of Egypt meant absolutely nothing to break the power of Egypt over them, because Egypt still had power until they went through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea crushed Egypt. There's no other way to look at it. I find myself completely speechless when I see whole denominations refusing to rebaptize a person that was baptized back when they were still a sinner. And you know what? Every one of us in here, I shouldn't say every one of us, most of us in here come from an Anabaptist background. And we call ourselves Anabaptist background. If you don't get rebaptized because you were baptized once before when you were a sinner, you are not an Anabaptist. You're a Catholic or a Protestant or something else, but you are not an Anabaptist, because your forefathers paid with their blood to get rebaptized on the confession of their faith. There wasn't any Anabaptist that said, "You know what, that baptism when I was a baby was good enough for me today." No, it wasn't. They sealed their death warrant by saying, "No, I have to get baptized because I was not rightly baptized." And today we have whole denominations that say, "Don't you dare get rebaptized," and they all call themselves Anabaptists. It staggers my mind. Where did that come from? Where did that idea come from that I'm an Anabaptist? I mean, the word Anabaptist means you got baptized again. I mean, that was the whole point. But today, there are thousands, if not millions, of Anabaptists who will not get baptized again because you shouldn't do it more than once. That was a serious thing. Let's talk a bit more about the word baptize. Why did Jesus use that word? I will say this, I don't think the disciples realized. When Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and baptize them, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you," I don't think the disciples realized why. They knew what it meant. They knew the word baptism means one thing: go in the water, go under the water, come back out of the water. Okay? It was clear that was the meaning of it. But I don't think they fully realized why until the Holy Spirit came. When Jesus said to baptize, the disciples all knew what it meant. That meant to submerge in water a person. Not pour, not sprinkle, not splash a little bit. Submerge completely. Just like if I told you to bury something, you'd never think I meant to throw a few grains of dirt on it or dip a tiny part of it in mud. No, you'd know what I meant if I told you to go bury something. So why did Jesus use that word? Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, there's that word again, and only meant one thing when he said it, that were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. See that word baptized? Baptism again, it meant one thing. Very clear. They all knew what it meant. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I stop reading there. The reason Jesus used the word baptize, which everybody clearly knew at that time meant to be buried in the water and brought out. That's why he used that word. He didn't use the word pour. He didn't use the word sprinkle. Because it's symbolic. Listen, in here it says, we are dead in Christ. What happens to a dead person? They bury him. What happens to a resurrected person? They rise again. They're alive again. Baptism is symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It all fits together. Listen, you want to break the power of Egypt over you, you die in Christ, you are buried in Christ, and you rise again. When Israel went down into the Red Sea, they died, were buried, and they resurrected. And guess what? Egypt had no more power over them. It's that simple. When Jesus died and was buried and resurrected, he destroyed the power of Satan. He completely annihilated. Death was the most powerful thing. You know, even in the Old Testament, Israel, they sacrificed and sacrificed and they got their sins covered up, but they all still died. Jesus comes down, lives a perfect life, sacrifices his life for us, and the devil, in a moment of what he considered triumph, killed him with the last thing, the best weapon he had. You are dead. And I am done with Jesus. Guess what? And he destroyed all of Satan's power. That's it. It was done. There's so much in these verses. I mean, I looked at these verses and I kept reading them. I'm like, every time I pick out a verse, you could preach a whole week on this. And I'm not nearly doing justice on it. But I want you to grab this picture. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve Egypt. Listen, Israel came out of Egypt. They served Egypt for 400 years, for generations. And they left. And by baptism, Egypt was destroyed so that they should no longer serve Egypt. That's what happens with our baptism. We are baptized so we should no longer serve sin. Because sin had dominion over us. Sin led us around by the nose. The devil had us do whatever he wanted to. But when we repented, believed by faith the blood of the Lamb, and were baptized, that power is broken. It's done. It's destroyed. It has no more dominion over us. Here's some more verses. Colossians 2, starting in verse 9 through 15. I want you to think of this picture of Israel in the Red Sea. For in him, that is Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him. Here's that word, buried with him in baptism. Again, it means one thing. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive again together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. You know what happened the next day after Israel went through the Red Sea? What did Israel see? What does the Bible say they saw the next morning? The dead Egyptians strewn over the shores of the Red Sea. God made a show of Egypt openly. Listen, 40 plus years later, when Israel, it was the next generation, all of the people in Canaan were still trembling at what God had done to Egypt. Because everybody saw it, everybody knew what happened to Israel. Look at how God triumphed over Egypt in the Red Sea. That is what he does when we get baptized. Now, why did Jesus use a word that means to submerge? And I hope you're following me so far. I hope I'm not losing you in the weeds. Why did Jesus use a word? The word baptize meant to submerge. It did not mean pour or sprinkle or anything else. It meant to submerge. Why? All right, I already spoke. It's because it's a symbol of being buried with Christ and rising again. When Egypt saw Israel go into the sea, I was amazed at this. I mean, the sea parted and there was dry land there. Egypt had just watched 10 plagues destroy their home country. And they said, let us go after them. I don't know about you, but I would be very afraid of going in. I mean, I guarantee Israel was afraid. Now, think. Egypt is a picture of Satan, the old life, sin. It can't think spiritually. All it saw was, they're going in the Red Sea. I'm going after them. I'm going to catch. I'm going to trap them. It ended up being the very thing that destroyed them. When Satan got the Jews to kill Jesus, he thought he got the victory. When he got those soldiers to guard the grave, he was confident that he had the victory. Having killed the Son of God and gotten him buried in a sealed tomb was triumph. I have won. I did it. I killed the person that was going to break my power. How foolish. Satan actually helped God with his plan of salvation. In his foolishness and arrogance and absolute hatred for God, he helped God fulfill the plan of salvation. Just like Egypt went right down into the red. I mean, you ever see someone says, open your mouth, insert your foot, dig a hole and fall into it, set a trap and step in it. That's exactly what Egypt did. That's exactly what Satan did. Satan killed God's Son and broke his own power. By his own foolish pride and hatred, he destroyed his own power. It's remarkable. Why am I saying this? Something happens in the spirit world when a new believer gets baptized. Nothing happens when a sinner gets wet. But when a new believer gets baptized, something happens in the spirit world. I've illustrated the symbolic destruction of Egypt, how the slave master's power is broken. Look at the New Testament and what happened when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Satan thought he had Jesus defeated, but the defeat was in fact Satan's when Jesus took the worst thing Satan could throw at him and made a public show of them. Jesus showed that not even death could stop him. The complete destruction of Satan's worst enemy was complete. We know that Satan is defeated. Satan knows that too. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated the worst and last enemy, death. When we get baptized, and I want you, if you miss everything else I said, I want you to hear this. When we get baptized upon the confession of our faith, we remind Satan by our burial and resurrection, you lost. Jesus defeated you. You have no more power over me. Egypt is destroyed. I'm done with being a slave. I'm done with serving you. Jesus defeated you. I'm reminding you of the fact because I'm copying it. Every time a new believer gets into the water and is symbolically buried with Christ and resurrected again in newness of life, Satan is crushed. His absolute defeat is rubbed in his face, so to speak. It is more powerful than you would ever believe. Let me ask you a simple question. I was challenged. Why do you make such a big deal out of baptism? What's the big deal? Why? You guys are crazy. You're always talking about baptism. You're getting baptized in weird hours in Jordan. He showed you guys. I'm a bit of a radical. 2:30 in the morning. You go down to the lake and get baptized. Why do you do crazy stuff like that? I'm going to ask you the question back. If baptism is no big deal, then why not do it right? Why are so many people terrified of doing it right? Why are there whole churches that will kick you out because you got rebaptized? Why are churches drawing lines and saying, you cannot get baptized that way? You cannot get baptized again. If it's no big deal, why not do it? Why was it a death sentence to the Anabaptist forefathers that a lot of us have? Why was it a death sentence? Satan knows it's important. Believe me, Satan knows when a believer goes down in that water and comes back up again, he says, another person believes it and I've lost my power over that person. He knows it's a big, big, big deal. It's not a little thing to Satan. Why will Muslims or Amish or Hindus or Jews or Old Colony Mennonites or a host of other people, they don't care if you say, yeah, I got born again. They might say, well, you can't know you're saved, but let me tell you something. When you get baptized, they kick you out. Why? What's the big deal about baptism? Because Satan knows. And those unbelieving religions and those dead religions are run by people who are run by Satan. And they know that when you get down in the water and come back up in, symbolically buried and resurrected like Jesus, Satan knows, I've lost another one. I have. And he'll do anything to keep you defeated, bound, with no hope. Why in the world, if baptism is no big deal, why has Satan persuaded thousands of conservatives that they don't need to do it? Why? If it's no big deal, what's the big deal? It's a little thing. Go down here in the lake and get somebody to dunk you out and come out. If it's no big deal, if it's not that important, then what's wrong with doing it? But I guarantee you, I know this because I've been there. There are guys sitting in here, because I've been there, that tremble at the thought of doing that. It's a scary step. That should tell you it's a big deal. It's not a little deal. It's not, it doesn't really matter. No, it's not. It's a very, very big deal. I'm going to challenge you guys. If you've never been baptized, or you were baptized years before you were born again, you need to be baptized. I'm not going to apologize, brothers. I hope I'm not making anybody mad, but if that's what it takes, I'm going to say it. Because if you... Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. But I also know what kind of big deal it is.
In short, because that's a question I've heard 1,000 times over. What about the thief on the cross? In short, that was the old covenant. Jesus had not died, was not buried, and was not resurrected yet. Therefore, that principle wasn't into play yet. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, which was the Old Testament heaven. And when Jesus died, and there's verses, there's so much more. I'm scratching the surface, to be honest with you. But when Jesus died and was buried, he went and preached to those people and gave them a chance to have New Testament, new birth. And he led captivity captive, and I believe took them to the present day heaven. I don't understand all of where all that falls. I will say that, admittedly, in terms of where, you know, Abraham's bosom, paradise, heaven today, what the future heaven. Dad talked a little bit about it this week. I don't have all of that figured out exactly how it all plays in. But I do know this. That wasn't the new birth. He was safe just like Abraham was safe. But Abraham looked forward to the sacrifice. We look back. It's different. After Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, salvation for us is different because now it's all been paid for. All the Old Testament, including that thief, looked forward and said, I trust that. What's going to happen to take care of my sins? We look back and say, I trust that what happened back there took care of my sins already. So, I mean, maybe you have more questions, and I would encourage more of that this afternoon if you've got more. Let me just finish with a few lines. If you're waiting for proof that you're sure you're born again, you're just like Israel standing on the shores of the Red Sea, and the path is there before you to escape Egypt, but you say, I need to prove that I'm free from Egypt before I can be baptized. You're not going to be free from Egypt until you're baptized. I'm sorry. That is what sets you free from Egypt. In short, baptism is the thing that seals your conversion. It is the act that drives a stake through the heart of Egypt in your life. It is the final triumph over our old slave master in our new birth experience. Do we still have to fight? Of course we do. We're not all of a sudden done and we know we're not to fight Satan. But it's what breaks his power over you. At that point, after that point, he only has the power of suggestion and deception. He no longer has a chain around you. It is a sign to the devil that he is defeated. And guess what? We know it. You have another question? That's okay.
But can I get it done right now?
Well, we anticipated you. We're going to put a tub out back here in a little while. And anybody that wants to get baptized, we will baptize you upon the confession of your faith. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. I have a song that I want to share with you. I know everyone from the home congregation has heard me sing it several times. I believe it's my favorite song. I have a lot of favorite songs. But this song means an enormous deal to me. And I looked at it this morning and I said, this paints the picture I've been trying to say of the broken power of Satan. When Satan thought he had Christ defeated, when Satan thought, I've done it, I've killed him, that's it. That very thing was his defeat.
Born in a stable, his mother a virgin, raised in a carpenter's shop. His people were slaves, his parents were poor, his friends were a lowly lot. His chances in life are very slim, he's expected to be a slave. But people in darkness saw light in him, and hope of freedom he gave. All of the powers in heaven and earth God had invested in him. He's to die on the cross, descend into hell, meet the devil and take the keys from him. He yielded himself to the death on the cross, cried, "It's finished," then slumped to die. In the regions of hell, the devil celebrated, "We've destroyed the king," he cried. In the midst of the celebration, footsteps were heard. Walking the corridors of hell, then the shouting stopped as a voice rang out, a voice that rang like a bell. Satan trembled as he recognized him who had come to deliver his own. "Shut and lock the gates," he cried, "don't let him ascend to his throne." So the gates swung shut in the face of the king, to prove God's salvation untrue. But he shook hell's gates and he cried, "Lift up your heads, the king is coming through." Then out of the devil's prison house came a procession led by a king, shouting, "Now, O grave, where is thy victory, and death, where is thy sting? Who is this King of glory? The Lord God mighty in battle is he. Who is this King of glory? The Master of hosts of heaven supreme. Who is this King of glory? The one that not even death could stop. He is the King of glory." The little boy from the carpenter's shop, the little boy, the little boy from the carpenter's shop.
You want that? That's what it's all about. You know what? It's okay to do something crazy. I did something crazy last night. I was studying for this message. I was baptized upon my confession of faith 24 years ago. I was baptized in a Mennonite church by pouring, kneeling in front here. And I had peace. I had joy. I had assurance of salvation. And I never doubted that I was born again. And I knew that at that point, I didn't know any better. I did the best I knew. About 2 years ago, my brother, he's sitting here somewhere, my brother challenged me. He said, "Are you sure you were rightly baptized if you were poured on?" And I said, "I've talked to God about it, but I have peace about it. I think I'm fine." So I told the Lord, if he wants me to get baptized, he should just convict me about it. And he said, "Does he need to convict you if you just need to obey?" I thought about that. Do I need conviction in order to obey what God said very clearly in the Bible? It means to be baptized? I kind of put it out of my mind. I thought, well, you know, God, make it clear. I don't, you know, I preach to you, but I was preaching to myself now. What's the big deal? Why does it matter? If it's no big deal, why not get baptized again? Yesterday I was sitting back there when Jordan and Gideon were preaching, and I knew I was preaching today, and I knew I was preaching on baptism. and I was taking notes. And all of a sudden, God's Spirit said, Jason, how can you preach on baptism when you're not sure you got rightly baptized? And I thought, I know the struggle that that brother and some of you guys are feeling. I know the struggle. Why? Is it actually necessary? Last night during supper, I sat down with a couple brothers and I started talking, and my heart got so heavy, I couldn't take it anymore. And I said, there is no way I can get up behind that pulpit and preach until I take care of my own baptism. I know you guys are going to think I'm crazy. Jordan thought I was crazy. You know something? One of the brothers said, well, you know, it's late. It's tonight. You got to preach tomorrow. How are we going to organize this? He said, you know, tell the Lord you're going to get baptized this weekend. And it'll be the same as I've made the commitment. He knows your heart. He knows you're going to take care of it. And I said, okay. And I couldn't. I sat there, and about 2 or 3 minutes later, he looked at me and he said, you don't have peace, do you? I said, no, I don't. I don't have peace anymore. And I can't even go home and study until I got it taken care of. So I went up to Jordan and I said, Jordan, would you come baptize me over my shop tonight? And we took a stock tank and filled it up with water. And last night after services, Jordan came over and a bunch of other people. And he baptized me. There were a bunch of other people that got baptized too, that got inspired, that got convicted. And I'll let them share their testimonies if they want to. But you know something? I cannot begin to tell you what happened to me yesterday. You know, I was born again yesterday. I was born again for almost 28 years. But when I actually faced it and said, I'm going to do it, I never realized before then how heavy that weight was. I couldn't contain it. Anyhow, I know I went long. Forgive me. And I hope that listening to a crazy guy from Montana doesn't stumble you. I wanted you to hear what God said in here. Because that's what I heard yesterday, and that's what I heard when I said, I got to do it. I don't need a lightning flash from heaven. I don't need a thundering voice from heaven. I need to obey what it says in here. God bless you all.